waiting at a stoplight. The light turned green, but the man didn't notice it. A woman in the car behind him is watching traffic pass around them. She begins pounding on her steering wheel and yelling to the man to move. Does that sound familiar? I hope not as we read on. The man doesn't move. The woman is going ballistic, ranting and raving at the man, pounding on her steering wheel and dash. The light turns yellow and the woman begins to blow the car horn, flips him off and screams profanity and curses at the man. The man looks up, sees the yellow light and accelerates through the intersection just as the light turns red. The woman is beside herself, screaming in frustration as she misses her chance to get through the intersection. As she is still in mid-rant, she hears a tap on her window and looks up into the barrel of a gun held by a very serious-looking policeman. The policeman tells her to shut off her car while keeping both hands in sight. She complies, speechless at what is happening. After she shuts off the engine, the policeman orders her to exit her car with her hands up. She gets out of the car, and he orders her to turn and place her hands on her car, then handcuffs her and takes her to the police station where she is fingerprinted, photographed, searched, booked, and placed in a cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approaches the cell and opens the door for her. She is escorted back to the booking desk where the original officer is waiting with her personal effects and says, "I'm really sorry for this mistake. But you see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him. And I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder and the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. And so naturally, I assumed you stole the car." Well, she may not have stole the car, but she stole the name Christian, didn't she? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 says, "Thou shall not steal." This will be the eighth commandment in the part three of this series. I've pointed out in one fashion or another for each of the previous seven commandments that any commandment in and by itself is altogether incomplete, even deficient, without its statutes that explain its full design and intent and its judgment that provides for its enforcement. In other words, in order to understand all that Yahweh, the author of the Eighth Commandment, intended with the Eighth Commandment when he wrote, "Thou shall not steal," on those stone tablets, we must also recognize, study, and understand the Eighth Commandment statutes and judgments. So, let me ask you a question. What was it that Moses came down with from Mount Sinai? And I'm not talking about a backache or an empty stomach or sinus problems. This isn't a trick question. What did Moses come down from Mount Sinai with? And all the people said, the Ten Commandments, right? And all the people said the Ten Commandments. He came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, right? Wrong. Now, you're going to say, "Well, you said this wasn't a trick question." It wasn't a trick question. You just got the answer wrong. Or let me put it this way. That's an incomplete answer, at least as most Christians mean it when they say it. I assure you that Moses came down, literally, and I am talking about literally, Moses came down the mountain with far much more than just the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'll prove my point. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Just to kind of set the stage here. Verse 1, it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them." Excuse me, verse 2, "Yahweh our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." And Horeb, by the way, is a part of the Sinai Mountains, or some people believe it's specifically a lower part of Mount Sinai itself. So we're talking Horeb as being Mount Sinai is essentially one and the same here. Verse 2, "Yahweh our God made us a covenant with us in Horeb." So he's referring back to what happened some 40 years earlier at Mount Sinai. Yahweh made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. Yahweh talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between Yahweh and you at that time to show you the word of Yahweh, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am Yahweh thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then Deuteronomy 5, verses 7 through 21, just prior to his death and just before the Israelites finally took possession of Canaan land, Moses reiterates to them the Ten Commandments that Yahweh had given them. Again, that's found in verses 6 through 21. And of course, that's Biblical Law 101. But that, let me assure you, that was not still. He's talking about what he came down the mount with. He goes over the Ten Commandments, just like we find in Exodus chapter 20 with a little bit of variation. But that wasn't all that he came down from Mount Sinai with, or Mount Horeb with, at that time. That wasn't all that Moses gave or reiterated to the Israelites at that time, nor was it all that he came down from the mountain with. Yeah, but verse 22 declares that that was all that was given to Moses. Now, so look at verse 22. 21 is the end of the Ten Commandments, reiteration of the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 22, it says this, these words Yahweh spake unto all your assembly in the mount, of course through Moses, in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. You say, what do you mean that wasn't all he came down with? It says right there, that's all. He added no more to it than the Ten Commandments. Well, another lesson in the sum of God's Word is truth. Let's read on. Pick it up now with verse 23 and reading initially to verse 27. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your leaders. And you said, behold, Yahweh our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of Yahweh our God any more than we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and live? Verse 27, And go thou near and hear all that Yahweh our God shall say, and speak unto us all that Yahweh our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Now, they say, you go up there, you be our representative, we're afraid to go up on that mountain, you go do it for us, and you get everything you can from God and all that he's going to say. And then bring it back and tell us all that he said. Now, is that just referring back to the Ten Commandments, or was there more that was given to Moses at that time on Mount Sinai? Let's read on. Verse 28. And Yahweh heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and Yahweh said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto me. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would hear me and keep all my commandments always. Oh, just commandments, right? Let's read on. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them. So they said, you go and get all you can, and then you come back and bring all. So there he's still on the mountain. And he says, go say to them, get you into your tents again. Verse 31, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak to thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which thou shalt teach them, and they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as you shall, excuse me, you shall observe to do therefore as Yahweh your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. You shall walk in all the ways which Yahweh your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. It wasn't. I don't know if you were to ask that question across the United States, in every church across the United States, I will guarantee you that 99.9%, if not nearly, if not even more, would answer the question, what did he come down the mountain with? And they'd say the Ten Commandments and simply the Ten Commandments. But it's always been right there. He came down with more than just the Ten Commandments themselves, but with, he says, the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. Indeed, the Ten Commandments were all that Moses brought down from the Mount. That is, so long as you understand that every commandment consists or is comprised of the statutes that explain their full objective and a judgment that enforces its intent and or punishes those who transgress it. We need to, and I know I've preached on this before, and you'll hear it again when I get to the Ninth Commandment, the Tenth Commandment. I'm going to probably do it all over again because there's a lot of people, we need to have things repeated to us, and we need to get it in our heads, but there's always a lot of new people on the tape ministry that haven't heard some of the previous series or messages. But that we need to get into our hands. When we think commandments, we can't think just those Ten Commandments that we've got pasted back there on the bulletin board. We've got to think of the commandments and all that is comprised within those commandments, and that is their statutes and their judgments. And so it is, of course, then with the Eighth Commandment as well. Therefore, let's proceed now. Those first two messages were more introductory than anything else. Let's proceed now in this series, because we can stop. The Eighth Commandment is over if you only think of it as the Eighth Commandment. Sorry, you're not going to get that short of a series. We're going to proceed. Let's proceed into the eighth in this series with the Eighth Commandment statutes and eventually its judgments. Now, you might with that ask, you know, well, just how many statutes can there be for thou shalt not steal? Or another way you may be asking the same thing is, you know, just how many different ways are there to steal? You steal, you steal. Well, you might just be surprised. In fact, I will venture to say that you will be surprised at all, once again, just like all the others, all that this commandment entails. Let's begin by turning to Exodus chapter 22. And just as Leviticus 18, if you'll recall, enumerated most, not all, but most of the seventh commandment statutes, Exodus 22 contains several of the eighth commandment statutes, which is, once again, somewhat unusual. That is to find any commandment statutes listed in one place. Usually they're just scattered all over, and God's made it so you got to search here and seek and try to figure out what goes with which I really appreciate because it keeps you digging, and it's every time you discover something, that a statute that goes with this commandment or with a number of different commandments, it's kind of like a gold nugget that you've got to discover. God just didn't give you a list, here's the commandment, here's all the statutes that go under this commandment, under this commandment, and this commandment. That wouldn't be any fun. So it is unusual that God places very many statutes in one location, but we do find several of them for the eighth commandment in Exodus chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Exodus 22, verse 1. It says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. Now, did you catch that? Five oxen is the restitution for every ox stole, and only four sheep for every sheep stole. Now, wait a minute. I thought Yahweh claimed to be impartial in judgment, so why is he prejudiced against sheep? You know, why is it that more is required from an oxen thief than it is for a sheep thief? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. But if you believe that the law of Yahweh is perfect, that His commandments are pure, that His statutes are right, that His judgments are righteous altogether, Psalms 19:7-9, or more importantly, if you believe in Yahweh Himself, then you know that whether stated or not, or whether we can come up with the explanation on our own, that Yahweh must have had a good reason for this particular statute and judgment just like he does for all the rest of them, right? Amen? I hope you'll say amen, because then otherwise you don't believe that the law of Yahweh is perfect, or that his commandments are pure, or that the statutes are right, or the judgments are righteous or altogether, or possibly you don't really believe in him. Whether I can figure it out, you know, doesn't mean anything. Not if I believe that he has it figured out, and that his law is perfect, and he always knows best. And therefore I need to do what he commands or requires of me, blind, with blind faith. Let them ridicule as they might. I will take blind faith any day over the machinations or the so-called wisdom of man. However, there's usually a however. However, to complicate matters even more, let's read on. Picking up with verse 2. If a thief is found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now, I just read it from King James, and that is very confusing in King James. Don't worry about it. We're going to deal with those two verses when we get to the judgment, so don't worry about that. But look, let's read on and look at the next verse, verse 4. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. So, take verse 1 and take verse 4, and what is it? Is it double? Or is it four times? Or is it five times restitution? And again, why should God require more from an oxen thief than he would from a sheep thief? And what would he care whether it was found dead or alive or not? Because Yahweh doesn't clarify his reasons for what initially may appear to be disparity in judgment, we can only speculate at his reason for the differences in these statutes and judgments. But with the understanding that Yahweh's laws are indeed perfect, let's see if we cannot make sense of these statutes we just read. Now, the person who doesn't believe that about God or doesn't believe about his law, he's never going to go to the next step and see if he can't figure it out. He's going to say, doesn't make sense to me. God contradicts himself. Bible can't be right. And he's already closed the door to looking further and going to the Father, Heavenly Father, and saying, Lord, I don't understand. Impart some wisdom to me here. Help me to understand. So with the idea that God, Yahweh's laws are perfect, let's think about these and let's see if we can't figure out why there is a difference in some of these, what appears to be a difference, or what is a difference in these, some of these statutes and judgments. Let's begin by recognizing that these statutes are not just applicable to oxen, sheep, and donkeys, or even just to livestock in general. In other words, in legal terms, they are simply case law that provide precedent for theft of livestock and much more. And therefore, with that in mind, let's proceed and let's consider what might be the difference in Yahweh's estimation between oxen and sheep, and then therefore what they might also represent other times or with other things. Is it simply that Yahweh holds oxen in higher esteem than sheep? Or is there possibly more to this than initially meets the eye? Well, transport yourself back to the time, to the agronomist society of Moses' day, and ask yourself, what was the difference at that time between oxen and sheep? Or ask yourself this, what were sheep used for and what were oxen used for? Now, both were eaten. Okay, we know that. So there was similarity with the two. So let's go beyond that. Besides food, what else were they used for? Well, sheep were used for clothing, their wool. Whereas oxen, if you will, were the tractors of the day. That is a means of one's livelihood. They were used to till the land, pull carts and wagons, and a number of other tasks and chores. Now, if Bob were here, I intended to ask him, what would you rather lose, Bob, as a farmer? Would you have rather lose your coat or your tractor? And I think we know what the answer would be. You know, take a man's coat, and yes, he will suffer some discomfort in inclement weather, but take away his means of livelihood, and you deprive him and his, possibly his family, and his family of their standard of living and possibly even the means to replace his coat. Furthermore, think about this. The fact that sheep are capable of a higher rate of production than our oxen or cattle might have also factored into Yahweh's decision for the higher rate of value and therefore restitution. You know, it's unusual for a cow to have more than one calf a year, whereas sheep, two is usually, and sometimes three is not unusual. And if I'm not mistaken, I think the sheep can have two batches a year. Is that right? Do you know, Dick? Don't know. Okay, well, you're no help. Bob's not here, he'd know. But anyway, that certainly could have been a factor in this. Moreover, it takes longer to bring an oxen to maturity than it does a sheep. Training, and therefore one's time and skill, also went into oxen, whereas sheep required no training. Have you ever tried to train a sheep? Good luck! By the way, as a little offshoot here, except for the grace of God, there go us. You know, aren't we the ones considered sheep? There go Israel. Side point. But therefore, time and skill were likely also factors in the value estimate put upon oxen and sheep, etc. Now, let's take that precedent of law, of case law, as found in Exodus chapter 21, with some of that in mind, and apply it to today. You know, was that just a law for then? You know, if you think only the parameters of oxen and sheep, and being as we're not so much an agronomous society anymore, then you'd say, no, it doesn't apply except for farmers today. But obviously that's not the case. God, there are principles there dealing with what were the situations of that day, and therefore, I mean, for him to apply it to a tractor, people would have said, well, what in the world is a tractor? You know? So, let's understand that it applies to certainly much more today than just oxen or sheep. Let's apply it. A farmer's tractor today would be of greater value, let's not talk about the coat, but of greater value than, let's say, the family car, right? Not determined, by the way, by the price of each. The price has nothing to do with it. But instead, being that the tractor is a means of the farmer's livelihood, whereas the car is simply a means of transportation. Certainly important, but there's a different value on the two when you think about it in terms of Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1. And therefore, if you stole the farmer's tractor and were apprehended, you would be required to pay back five tractors, right? Or at least the equivalent of five tractors. Whereas, if you stole his car, you would only be required to pay back, only be required to pay back four cars. Now, either way, don't miss the fact that it's quite a deterrent to someone stealing, whether it's four times or five times. But there was a variance in what was to be paid depending on the situation. And certainly one, therefore, is more costly than the other, and therefore demanded a higher ratio of restitution as well. Now, let's go through a few more items today, and you tell me whether a person should have to pay four times or five times, depending on the item itself. Help me here. A man's hat. Four or five times. Four times. A television set. Now, somebody put zero back there. I was going to say, we ought to be saying good riddance. You know, but nonetheless, it would be, if someone stole somebody's television, it would be four times. How about a pair of pliers? It all depends on whose plier you're stealing. You know, it would depend, for example, whether the thief stole them from Herschel or stole them from me. What are you laughing at? Now, if he stole Herschel's pliers, he would be required to pay five times their worth because pliers are a part of Herschel's means of making a living, are they not? That's right. So it would be five times to steal his pliers. If you're going to steal pliers, better steal them from me. Whereas if you stole a pair of pliers from me, and yes, I know what you're thinking, they wouldn't be worth anything. But, and that may be true, but nevertheless, in my case, if the thief stole my pliers, it would only be four times. Because they're near worthless to me. I don't know how to use them. But, on the other hand, steal Herschel's library, and the thief would only be required to pay four times. Steal my library, and he'll be paying five times, if we were under God's law. Now, can you see how this should work? And are Yahweh's laws perfect, or what? You know, we should, whether we can see it in each of, in His commandments and His statutes and His judgments or not, we should believe it simply because we're told they're perfect. But isn't it wonderful when you can see them work and how perfect they really are and how they would be, we'd be so blessed as society by using them? And those reasons that I just went through for the disparity in value for oxen and sheep or whatever else those may apply to may not be all of his reasons, you know. But those would certainly probably be some of the reasons why there was a disparity in valuation. But once again, what a wonderful lesson for us that it's always, always best to believe that Yahweh always, always knows best. Instead of judging his infinite and therefore limitless knowledge by our puny, limited, finite understanding at any given time. How regrettable that people go to judge the Bible rather than going to let the Bible judge them instead. Note also in this who it is who's compensated under Yahweh's law. Not the state, but the one who suffered the loss. The one who had the oxen stolen. He got five oxen if the thief was God. Not the state. Or the man who lost a sheep. Or whatever it would be. And also consider that when Yahweh's laws in this particular regard are rejected and replaced with man's ineffective surrogates as we have done today in America, that the victim of the theft is victimized again. Or another way of saying the same thing, he's stolen from again. Isn't that the case? You know, somebody may say, well, how is that? They may inquire. Well, what's the judgment for a thief today under America's current criminal justice system? Emphasis, by the way, on criminal. What's the judgment for stealing today? Well, after his hand's been slapped two or three times, if you will, and the state's collected and been paid two or three times, he's finally thrown into prison, which is funded by tax dollars of law-abiding citizens. It's not being funded by the guys in prison there, you know, so it's being funded by the law-abiding citizens, including the one who was victimized in the first place. Or it might be put this way. Initially, he's victimized by a low-class thief, and then he's victimized by a high-class thief. If there really is such a difference, because a thief's a thief. But nobody, a high-class thief, seldom is recognized for what he is. Now, we'll discuss this more when we get to the judgment section of this commandment. But once again, as always, can you see how much better off we would be with Yahweh's laws instead of man's futile and often disastrous attempts at justice, if those were in place today as the laws of the land? Yeah, better than the Constitution is the law of the land too, by the way. How much better off we would be. But what about verse 4 that only requires double restitution, whether it's an ox or a sheep or a donkey? Well, you probably already caught it, but the immediate difference in restitution between verses 1 and 4 is based upon whether the item stolen is alive and still in the possession of the collared thief. Let's read it again. Verse 1, it says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Verse 1 again, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an oxen, four sheep for a sheep. Verse 4, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. But why would that make a difference? We should ask ourselves in trying to figure this out. Again, it doesn't make any difference whether we do or not. We already know it's just best to do what God says because his laws are perfect. But in trying to figure this out, why, we should ask ourselves, why should that make a difference? Well, to begin with, when the stolen item itself can be restored, the owner is no longer out his original possession. He's got it back. But in case he was inconvenienced in any fashion or suffered a loss during the time his possession was in the hands of the thief, he would be compensated for that with the equivalent value of what was stolen. And, of course, this judgment was not only that, and I've never heard people really consider or read anywhere where anyone considered that aspect, that he was being compensated for time lost or where his possession was out of his hands for the inconvenience or whatever. But also, of course, the double payment is it's a judgment that was also meant to be the minimal deterrent for anyone inclined to steal in any fashion. Another possible reason for this difference in judgment between 4 and 5 and a double payment is that a man who still has, and again this is just impossible because the Bible doesn't tell us, but something to consider, the man who still has the stolen item in his possession when apprehended might therefore not be a career thief like the one who steals and then sells what he has stolen for a profit. And there appears to be consideration for the difference between a career thief and one who may instead be, if you will, a thief out of quote-unquote necessity. There is no such thing, by the way. It's just a man who's not trusting Yahweh and not dealing with things as he should be dealing with. But there does appear to be a consideration for such difference. In Proverbs 6 and verse 30, for example, Solomon declared the following, that, quote, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Nevertheless, verse 31 declares that, quote, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, he shall give all the substance of his house, end of quote. But now that verse creates another problem, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden now we've got sevenfold instead of double, instead of four or five times. So what's the answer to that? Well, on the surface, that sounds like a contradiction with Exodus 21, 1 and 4. And although that's not my primary reason for going there, let me go ahead and address this as well. I'll give you at least a quick possible explanation for what's meant by verse 31. The number 7, keep in mind that the number 7 in the Bible is often used as a number signifying perfection or fullness or completion. And therefore, in this instance, seven times is probably not meant to be taken literally. And in fact, it would appear it cannot be taken literally because that judgment of seven times is never provided for in the Pentateuch. But instead, that even a thief, I think what is meant to be said by it is that even a thief of necessity, although he may be pitied, if caught, he is still required to pay the law's full requirement to the full extent that the law demands in his case. And I think that's what it means, because the word seven times, again, would be a number of completion. But then somebody might say, yeah, but what about the next phrase, all of the substance of his house? Well, if he's a thief out of necessity, then keep in mind, he wouldn't have much to begin with. All the substance of his house, you know, we've got to keep that within the context of who we're talking about here. It wouldn't be much. He's a thief out of necessity. He doesn't have enough to even to feed himself. He's probably already sold his furniture and his most of his possessions. And therefore, the law, with that statement in mind, would require him to even forfeit all of his possessions to his very last penny, in order to meet the requirements of the law as it pertains to restitution. And therefore, don't be confused by the phrase by that this phrase, the last phrase of that verse, or the seven times statement. I believe they're simply being used as a comparison of, although you may pity him, if he's caught, he is still required to fulfill the law of restitution as found in the book of Exodus to the full extent. And we're going to see that the full extent, if he didn't have, if what he had wasn't enough to pay restitution, he was still going to pay. We'll get into that in probably the next message. Now back to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 4 and the requirement of double payment when the thief is found in possession of the stolen goods. Again, keep in mind that this would apply to more than just livestock. You can't go out and say, hey, I can steal my friend's TV because I don't have to pay. I don't have to pay double. It's not a sheep, it's not an ox, and it's not an ass. Well, it doesn't work that way, of course. It's, again, a precedent set for us to apply to whatever the situation may be. And, for example, we have proof of that. Back to Exodus 22, we know that it has more to do than just with livestock, because look at verse 7 of this same chapter. It says, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. So it not only applied to livestock, but stuff, if you will, as the King James puts it, other possessions, and certainly money as well. Therefore, if you're caught with stolen goods, Lord forbid, I guess I better clarify that. Lord forbid that you'd be a thief. If you are one, I'm not saying Lord forbid you don't get caught. You deserve to get caught. But if you're a thief and you get caught with stolen goods, you are to pay double whether you're caught with the goods in possession. You're to pay double whether it's livestock, a TV, money, or whatever. The thief who's caught, for example, holding another man's horse is to pay back two horses. Or the original horse and another horse of equal value, or the value of the first horse if he doesn't have another horse to pay it. Would obviously be, the Bible doesn't say that, but obviously that would be the intent of the law as well. If he stole a TV set, two TV sets would be, and he's caught with a TV set, two TV sets would be the required restitution. $100, you pay $200. You're caught with stealing $1,000, it's going to be $2,000. $1 million, $2 million. It doesn't matter. Now, man would like to take that law and probably change it some and manipulate it. Doesn't matter. God's standard is the same all the way across the board. If you steal something, you're caught with it, you're to pay double. Now, note in particular, as we close this particular part for this series, note in particular, at this point, and we will deal with this in greater detail as we get to the judgment section of this series, but note that restitution was always the judgment for transgression of the Eighth Commandment. However, the amount of restitution was the judgment. However, the amount, there wasn't different judgments. The judgment was restitution. However, the amount of restitution would vary determined upon the intent, possibly, and the circumstances or the items that were stolen. Now, thus far, in looking at the statutes, we've only looked at three verses. So do you think that there's possibly more to this commandment than initially meets the eye? And initially is preached in so many churches today. Well, I guarantee you there is far, far more as well. There's much more to come, as Lord willing we will see in the messages to come. And I hope again, I don't know about you, but I was thinking this morning how blessed it is to be excited about the law. I'll never forget again, and I've shared this with you before, but sitting in, when I first started getting into the law, when I was amongst the usual Judeo-Christian churches, antinomian churches, and how the issue had come up with me, and therefore it had come up in the church, that the law was still applicable today. No, we're not justified by it, but it's still useful for us as Christians and for society as a whole. God hasten the day when we get back to it. But I can remember that preacher finally feeling like he had to deal with it and said, I'll give so many silver, 30 silver dollars or whatever it was for anybody who can raise their hand and say, I'm excited. I get excited by reading the law. Man, I wish I'd have taken him up on it. I get excited. It is exciting to see what God's law can not only, how it blesses our lives, but how it can change society to what would be so much, I mean, there's not even a comparison to what man's law has provided us for us today, or even what man's law under the Constitution provided in the 1700s. As good as that was, there is no comparison between that and what God's law, how God's law would change society to the better. You know, and if that doesn't excite you, then just understand that it's by keeping His law, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, Lord, again, hasten the day when we can apply His judgments as well. It's by doing so that we demonstrate our love for Him and our love for each other. You know, it's easy for Dick to say, yeah, Ted, I love you. Well, maybe it's not easy. I thought I'd better say that before I got a look from him. But for us to say that, but it's another matter to truly do so and to truly love our God by going to His Word to find out what it is that pleases Him. What is it that pleases our God? Morality. And morality that's found in His law, not in man's law. There is no morality in man's law. It's immorality. It's the opposite, always. Occasionally, man may have a statute or a law that lines up with God's law, and then it's not his law anymore. He's just following one of God's laws. But any time it's man's law, it's nothing but immorality, because it's changed what was moral to something. The only thing you can change morality to is immorality, to missing the mark, to sinning. And that's what we have. Our prisons are testimonies today, full of thieves, are testimonies of immorality, of injustice to not only the thief, but even more so to the person he victimized in the first place. Again, I hope this excites you. I hope it's not mundane for you to go through the laws, but it excites you, and that it encourages you, and that it motivates you to do whatever you can to learn the laws for yourself, your family, and hopefully to teach the rest of our brethren in Christianity the importance of God's law, of loving our God and loving our fellow man and changing our society and bringing about His kingdom here on earth as it is already in heaven. Amen? All right, let's close this message with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful and we do glorify and praise You and thank You for You, for all that You are, for all that Christ did for us, but more than that, in addition to that, I should say, Father, we thank You for Your morality found in Your laws. Father, that change our lives and have the potential of being the light to the world and the salt of the earth, Father, if we as Christians would only take it and apply it here on earth, Father, in our societies around us. Bless these messages. Use them to excite people, to motivate them, to get into Your Word, and especially to get into Your law, to learn everything they can about it, to apply it to their lives, and then to extend it to others. We praise and glorify You. We do so in loving You and praise Your holy name now. In Yeshua the Christ, we pray. Amen.